Good evening. Thank you all for being here, for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. It's a joy. It's a joy every time we come together. And, you know, one of the things I love the most about the summer series, whether it's with the preachers from congregations around here or it's with men from our congregation, it's not that our teaching or our preaching is as good as Wes's, but, you know, it's, sorry, you know, it's just powerful when we see brothers and sisters come together in our faith, in our trust. It's just a powerful thing. And I love that we see time after time, week after week, people coming together to share in trust and in faith in God. What a beautiful thing that is. You know, one of the stories from the Bible that I love is when the man who has a son with a mute spirit, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my son, he has this mute spirit that's been afflicting him, and I brought him to your disciples, and I asked them, please cast out this spirit, and they couldn't do it." And Jesus looks at him and says, How long has this been afflicting him?" He says, "You know, for many years." Jesus, when he hears that the disciples couldn't cast this out, it makes him sad. He grieves at the faithlessness of the generation around him. But then there's something really powerful, because as the man tells Jesus, "If you can do anything to help me, to help my son, please do that." Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." And the man immediately cries out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." What a powerful statement that is. And of course, Jesus heals the man's son. And I think that statement, "I believe, help my unbelief," you know, that extends to our faith and our trust as well. God, I have faith in you. Help where I'm doubting. God, I trust in you. Help where I'm lacking that trust. I think that that message is relatable to each of us as we think about our lives, as we think about areas where we demonstrate our faith. What an amazing thing it is we have hundreds of people coming together on a Wednesday night in the middle of a busy week. But we have so much area for growth, don't we? We have so much room to grow. And I hope we can relate to that same statement, "I believe, help my unbelief." Reminds me of the story of Peter. When he sees Jesus walking on the water, he says, "Jesus, if that's really you, you know, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." Now, of course, Peter does get out of the boat. What a step of faith that is. He's walking toward Jesus, taking steps of faith, but eventually he sinks because he's losing focus. He sinks because he doesn't have as much trust as he ought to in his Savior. Those moments where we demonstrate faith, but we also understand areas where we're lacking in our faith, we're lacking in our trust. I hope each of us tonight can take a step back, look at our lives. I'm going to ask a lot of questions for us to think about. I hope we can examine our own faith, the faith of our loved ones, our family, and the faith of those here at this congregation, and think about what are the areas that God is asking me to take another step of faith. You know, as Mark mentioned, I was just in Estonia, and I had a wonderful opportunity to meet two amazing people. There's a man named Alexander and his wife, Irina. They're a missionary couple at this point, and really they have an incredible story. They've now moved to Estonia to support Nikolai and his work there and help with preaching and teaching and evangelism. And their story is just unbelievable. Alexander and Irina became Christians in their late 30s. And the story to that point's amazing. But especially during their time, thank you, appreciate that. That's what I needed. Okay, there we go. You know, the time of Alexander and Irina in Ukraine, they were born and raised in Ukraine, and of course, with the war that's happened between Ukraine and Russia, that struck extremely hard at the city that they were living in. And to the point where all of the members of the church there, the church that Alexander worked at, they were really, really struggling. And so many of them abandoned their homes and moved into the basement of the church building there. There were 50 or 60 members of the church who were living there. And Alexander and Irina were primarily responsible for taking care of this group. And while all this was happening, the city that they were in was under siege for 50 days. 50 days, they didn't leave the city. 50 days, they're living in the basement of the church building together with 50 or 60 people. They would hardly leave the room. Alexander and another man would leave the room once, maybe twice a day to go outside to cook their food. And it was so dangerous that they would hear gunfire all around them while they were doing this, and then they would come back inside for the rest of the day. They said that while they were there, they heard bombings going off right next to them. Buildings right next to their church building were being bombed. But by God's grace, the church building itself was never harmed. It's just an incredible thing to have gone through, because ultimately Alexander, as he said emotionally to us at the camp a couple of weeks ago, he said God pulled them through in those darkest moments. God protected the people of that church and brought them all out safely at the end of that siege. Eventually, they were all able to leave. They made their way to different countries, and Alexander and his wife Irina made their way to Poland and now to Estonia. I can't imagine being in a circumstance like that. I can't imagine going through something so traumatic and the effect that that would have on a person. And when I see Alexander and Irina, I see their faith. I see the way that they trusted God. There's something about that trust that makes me want what they have. I've never been through that, but if I ever was to go through something like that, I want to trust God like Alexander and Irina did. As we think about the people in our lives, I think we all have an Alexander and Irina who we've seen go through something harder than we've ever gone through, go through something that tests their trust much more than ours has ever been tested. And we see those people, and I hope we can all say, we want that trust. Tonight we're going to walk through a couple of stories in the Bible, touch on a couple of quick points, but I really hope we can share in that desire to deepen our trust as we look at those people of faith, both in our lives and in history. The first thing I want us to do is to understand the expectation that God has set for what it means to trust in Him. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." When I hear that statement in English, what I think of is, I want to be top of the list. You shall have no other gods before me. I need to be first. The statement "before me," a better way to understand that is, you shall have no other gods in my presence. I don't want any other gods before my face. You know, you think of Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me. It's the same idea. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, I think about the relationship that God calls us to. He describes us as a wife to God as our husband. Jesus is our husband. He describes himself as a father, and we are his children. You know, if my wife was in here and I told her, you know, I love you, you know, you're just such a wonderful wife. If she came back to me and said, well, you're my favorite husband, you know, what? I would have to, you know, I would be glad that I was the favorite, but I think I would have some questions on that. You are my favorite husband. And how often do we make similar types of statements about God? God, you're the number one priority in my life. You know, I think we can all agree that we would make a statement like that. But God says, I don't just want to be first on your list. I don't just want to be the top of your list. I want to be the only God that you turn to. And so that is the expectation that God sets for his people from the very beginning. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus carries on this deep level of commitment in his words to those who would follow him and those who were following him. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read a few verses here, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man has began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are powerful words that Jesus says, not just to the 12 apostles, not just to those right in front of him. He says to anyone who would follow me, if we don't renounce all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. Jesus is unwilling to settle for anything less than our full commitment. Just like a husband and a wife, I'm not willing to settle for anything less than my wife's full commitment. And she returns, you know, that same desire to me. The expectation of his followers is that they renounce all that they are and all that they have. That's the level of trust that God requires from his followers. So that's the expectation. Now I want to spend a little bit of time talking about idols and exposing false idols, because if we're being honest, we understand that there is a pull to not have God be the only thing that we worship, to not have God be the only thing that we turn to. You know, God might be top of our list, but maybe there's other things on that list as well, and that's undercutting our trust in God. Do we see the way that the things of the world are shaking? Do we see the way that the world itself is shaking? You know, when I think about our world, and man, it's been a big week, especially for our country. It's been a big week. We see areas of our country shaking. We see areas of the world shaking. And we feel that on a global scale. We feel that in our country. We feel that in our community. We may feel that in our church. But we especially feel that shaking, maybe not with those events, but there are things that shake our community, our family. There are things that shake us. There are things that shake the ones we love the most. If we fail to see that the things of the world are shakable, then we may find ourselves misplacing our trust in them. When we think about the things that make us feel secure, you know, I have a lovely wife, I have a house, I have finances, I have a car, I have a good paying job, I have an education, I live in a safe country. All of these things are shakable. All of these things can change overnight. We get lulled into a false sense of security so easily. We allow ourselves to be distracted from the hard realities of what can happen to the things of the world. And man, we just absolutely have to open our eyes to the way that these things can be shaken. You know, we often hear a statement, I think it's pervasive in our culture. It's pervasive even to the things that our children listen to and hear and the TV shows that they watch. We hear this statement, you just need to believe in yourself. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You just need to believe in yourself. You need to believe in yourself enough to overcome whatever obstacle you face. Doesn't that deprive God of an opportunity to help us through something? Are we really putting our trust in God if we say, I just need to believe in myself? And as we think about the way that we're encouraging each other, the way that we're building up our children, are we teaching them to trust in God or to trust in themselves? Are we teaching them to trust in God or trust in a good career path or their education? We really should be mindful of the words we use and the ways that we're training up the next generation. There's a cost that comes with devoting ourselves to the things of the world. And I want to read a couple of scriptures on that thought. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement. He says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The cost of our devotion to the things of the world is hatred toward God. The cost of our devotion to God is hatred to the world and the things of it. As we think about that statement, you cannot serve both God and money. You'll love one and hate the other. It's not just money, is it? It's everything that I just talked about. Our devotion cannot be split. It never is split. Our devotion has to have a single point of focus. Paul, in his message to Timothy, has this encouragement for him toward the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do we see the things of the world as having that effect on us? There's a cost to devoting ourselves to a love of money. There's a cost when we push those that we love, when we push them toward a love of money, when we push them toward a love of the things of the world. Listen to these words, that money is a root of all kinds of evil, that through the love of money, people have pierced themselves with many pangs. Those are strong words, and they cut deep, don't they? We really have to listen to what God is trying to tell us about our desires for things in the world. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? We trust God. But on what basis do we trust God? Why is God worthy of our trust more than the things of the world? When I look at my bank account and that number's big, it makes me feel secure. It makes me feel, you know, safe. How does God demonstrate that the security that I find in the things of the world pales in comparison to what He can give me, the security that we can find in God? I would encourage each of us to think on this phrase, trust the track record. It's a simple phrase, but God has laid out story after story, time after time, where He is dependable and faithful to His word. When God puts us, when we find ourselves in a situation where our trust in God is tested, maybe it's tested in a small way, maybe it's tested like it was for Alexander and Irina. When we find ourselves in those situations, how do we know that God is trustworthy? We've got to trust in the track record. You know, I think there's a misconception about trusting in God, especially from people on the outside. They think our trust is you close your eyes and you trust in something that you can't see. And of course we can't see God. Of course we are trusting that He'll do things that we haven't seen yet. Faith is believing without seeing. But it's not a blind trust. It's not a trust that has no basis. God has given us 1,000 examples of how He is absolutely 100% faithful and trustworthy to His word. We can take Him at His word. There's an example in the Psalms that I love, Psalm 143, that I think really hits on this point. So I want to read the whole psalm. It's about 12 verses here. So again, starting in Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Man, those are powerful, powerful words. And it ends with a statement that says, you will do these things. I know you will do these things. And why? In verse 5, David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. It's on the basis of that meditation, that consideration, that pondering, that David has such a confidence. Are we allowing ourselves the opportunity to be still and to reflect on that track record that God has established with His people? God has proven 1,000 times over that when He says something, He will do it. His word is true. He's never promised something that He hasn't kept. His word will not fail. And He's given us evidence to believe that. And if we have that belief, if we have that trust, then when we read God's word, we should absolutely cling to the promises that God makes us. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, we should cling to those promises. God is true to His word. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's proven 1,000 times over, you might have to wait, but I will deliver on my word. I will never leave you or forsake you. God will stand true to those words. When Jesus tells his followers, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that my yoke is easy and light. Do we trust in those words? If we do, and we should, that track record is there. We should cling to those promises. Those are the promises that get us through the hardest times. Those are the promises that demonstrate our trust in God. The last thing I want us to think about is looking out for red flags. There's so many things that test our faith. There's so many things that, whether we recognize it or not, they're trials of our faith. They demonstrate where we're putting our trust. Where is your heart? On what is your mind dwelling? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Do the things of this world move you emotionally, logically? Does your mind think more about the things of this world? Do you get more excited or more down about the things of this world than you do about the things of God? You know, looking back at my time as a teenager, I remember all the highs and lows of watching sports with my dad, and I was always way more invested in the outcomes of those games than he was. You know, my dad's so even keel, all of you who know him, nothing would move him. Our team loses, our team wins, you know, he's right here. But for me, I was emotional. Things would move me to the top. Things would, you know, devastate me. If the Cowboys lose, it ruins my week. If they win, then it's a fantastic week. You know, and if we're being honest, each of us has things like that. Are we more emotionally engaged in things that don't really matter than we are in things of faith, in the work that the church is doing? Where is your heart? Are we more emotionally invested in our family than we are in God? Are we more emotionally invested in our friends than we are in God? You know, we come here, it's really easy to come here, sit here, be serious, we leave, and then all of our heart and our mind for the rest of the week, it's invested somewhere else. That's not what God is looking for. God wants your whole heart. Jesus is not going to settle for less than your full commitment, your full heart, your full mind. Another thing I want us to think about is those little tests of faith. Are we passing those little tests? You know, when you're driving down the highway, you have 1,000 little tests that will challenge you to respond faithfully. You know, for someone who doesn't trust in God, the highway is a dangerous place for their mental well-being. And I commute up and down the tollway multiple times a week, so I've seen everything. Those are opportunities for us to shape our faith. Those are opportunities for me to remind myself, God, I trust you. I trust you to handle this. I trust you that I don't need to go tell that driver what he did wrong. I trust you that I don't need to, you know, go 50 miles an hour over the speed limit to get home faster because, you know, I feel like it. I trust you to handle the chaos around me. Those little tests, if we're not passing those tests, then when we're in Ukraine and we're in the basement of a church building and there are buildings around us being bombed, how will we ever pass a test like that? When you learn of a terrible diagnosis about your health, when a family member does something terrible against you or against another family member, how are we ever going to pass those tests if we're not taking the opportunities to shape our faith in the little tests that we see every single day? When adversity touches your life, where do you turn to? You know, sometimes we only turn to God in adversity. Sometimes we only turn to God when things are great. When your life is closing in around you, where are you turning to? Are you turning to God? God is ready to help you through that adversity. Where are you turning to with it? And lastly, I want to leave you with this thought. Am I willing to let the brothers and sisters at this church, the brothers and sisters in my faith community, am I willing to let them hold me accountable to that level of commitment that God is looking for? Like I've said, Jesus will not settle for anything less than your full commitment. If I want to follow Jesus, it's imperative that I listen to my brothers and sisters, that I am willing to allow them to tell me, Sam, you're not going on the right path. Sam, you're lacking in this area. Sam, that wasn't something you ought to have done. Am I open to that criticism? Am I open to that rebuke? Am I committed enough to following God that I'm able to accept that criticism, or do I just block my ears, turn it away? I don't want to hear anything you have to say because you offended me, you insulted me. We have to have the humility to allow God through His church to work on us. And conversely, am I willing to speak up to my brothers and sisters of faith, to encourage them in their faith, even when that encouragement stings a little bit? That's what God is looking for in these walls. That's what God is looking for in His church. We have to be willing to hold each other accountable in our faith. We face so many uncertainties in our world. There are so many moments where God is the thing we ought to turn to, and we turn to something else. And as we face those uncertainties, as we struggle through that, as we look back on our lives and we see moments where we have been faithful, we have taken the step out of the boat, we have trusted in Jesus enough to come to Him, but then we see those moments where we start sinking, I hope that we'll remember that we can trust that track record. Our deepest and most meaningful and richest relationship with God, our most meaningful life, is on the other side of trusting God with our uncertainties. God is ready to care for you in your darkest moments. Let's prepare ourselves day in and day out to entrust Him with the little tests of faith and the big ones as well. Let's go to God in prayer as we close. God, we just come before You humble because we recognize our many failings. God, no one is righteous before You. No one can stand before You and say, yes, God, I've always trusted in You completely. Father, we recognize that we have many steps of faith that we need to take to get to the level of commitment that You call for. We pray, God, that as we go from here, You would strengthen and encourage the church here. We pray, God, that we would be a church that holds each other accountable, that encourages each other to pursue You with our whole heart and our whole mind. We pray, God, that You would help us to expose the false idols in our lives. Father, open our eyes to see the things that You see. We pray, God, that we would meditate on Your works, on the things that You've done from the beginning of time that demonstrate that You are trustworthy. Help us, God, to meditate and ponder those things. God, we love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.